Well, our scripture text this morning is a familiar one. John chapter 3 and verse 16 will serve as our text this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, happy Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day is upon us, and love is the theme of the day. Pagan roots and associations notwithstanding, the Christian is free to celebrate the love of God and the love one for another this day and this season. And in so much as we can find redemptive purpose in any day, let us celebrate any and every day unto the Lord. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. God's love and Christian love are always in season. And so in the sermon proper this morning, I'm going to make two points, and then I'm going to offer up to each and every one of us two challenges this morning. First, God's motivation to save souls is his love. Secondly, God's method in saving souls was sacrificial love. Both of these applications arise quite clearly from our text. The challenges. First, will you respond to the love of God? And secondly, Christian, will you imitate the love of God? The second challenge arises from the first. So you'll need to take up both challenges this morning, or none at all, because it is impossible to imitate the love of God if we don't first set our hearts to respond to the love of God. God's motivation to save souls is his love. For God so loved the world is his motive. This is the starting point of the gospel, and love is the attribute of God that set his plan of salvation in motion, as it were. He did not create man in his own image in order that all men and women might be banished from his presence forever. For he desires that all men come to repentance and a knowledge of the truth. God's love is for the world, and this includes all men and women, everywhere, in every time. God's love is directed towards you. You are not outside the reach of God's love. There is nothing you can do to escape God's omniscient power and love. As it is written, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And that includes you, friends. That we do not deserve the love of God is true. Poor wretched sinners that we are. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. This is for sure. But for all of that, God's love is magnified all the more. His kindness, his mercy, and his grace are clearly evident in his works from the foundations of the earth, even unto this day. For all our knowledge of the love of God, we tend to underestimate it. We talk about it, we dwell upon it, but we cannot help but underestimate the love of God, for the finite mind cannot fully grasp the perfection inherent in the divine love. Love is quite a powerful motivator, is it not? This is true, humanly speaking. A man for his wife, a mother for her child. Many waters cannot quench love. This is true on the human level. How much more so is it true on the divine level? The divine love can neither be quenched, that is, it cannot be destroyed or stuffed out, neither can it be fully understood. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him, as we have it in our text, gave him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who are God's elect? The one whom God has chosen to set his seal upon as the special objects of God's love. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. These are objective truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which were given when at first such gospel was first delivered. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, that is, trials, the problems we face day to day, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And why should this not be so? If your master was accounted as a sheep for the slaughter, why should it not be that you and I should face tribulation in this world? But be of good cheer, friend. Be an overcomer, for Christ has overcome the world. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Do you think the Apostle Paul missed anything there? I think he pretty much covered it all. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How great is his love. This, friends, was God's motive to save sinners. And not only sinners in the general sense, but to save the sinner that you looked at in the mirror this morning. God's method to save souls was sacrificial love. For God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his only begotten Son. God's love is not merely sentimental. Like, gee, I feel bad. Maybe there's something I ought to do here. But it is active. It is giving, and not only sacrificial, but self-sacrificial. He gave his Son because there was nothing greater that he could give. God, the Father, gave his Son because there was nothing greater to give. What can you give your Savior? your God. Surely, there is nothing greater to give than that which He has already gave. We love Him because He first loved us. What you can give, indeed what you're called to give, is a life of spiritual service. Jesus Christ died for you. He may not be asking you to die for Him, but He is certainly asking you to live for Him. I often get the question, you know, if push ever came to shove, and I found myself on the mission field in North Korea or Saudi Arabia or Iran or some restricted nation, and there was some crazed maniac putting a gun to my head saying, deny your faith or else face the consequences. And people would say, well, you know, I'd have no idea what I would do in such a case. You know how you'd know what you would do in such a case? Answer this question, and you'll know the answer. Do you live for Him now when you're not faced with that situation? If you live for Him, chances are you'll be willing to die for Him. If you've been saved yet as through fire, but you're not living for Him, you're probably not going to die for Him either. Maybe you've made a profession of faith in Christ. Maybe that profession has even been a genuine profession, but you've gone nowhere with it. Well, you'll in no wise be cast out. Once saved, always saved. This is the perseverance of the saints. But there won't be any rewards for you in heaven either. There won't be a well done, good and faithful servant. They'll be good to see you. You're here and you made it by the skin of your teeth. What would you rather hear when you come into heaven on that day? He gave His only Son because there was nothing greater to give. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Was there no other way? Was there no other way for God to save sinners than to send His Son? Jesus asked this question, didn't He? In the Garden of Gethsemane? And the answer came back, the short answer, as it were, to break it down to a word, no. There's no other way. There's no other way. So it must be. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And sinless blood is what is required for salvation to be accomplished. Friend, will you respond to the love of God today? Today, not next week. God didn't promise you next week. He promised you today. If you will not respond today, you will probably not respond next week either. As I've said many times before, there are more procrastinators inhabiting the corridors of hell than every other manner of sinner combined. Hell is full of people who thought they had tomorrow to make their peace with God. God hasn't promised you tomorrow. He's promised you today. Don't join their number. You'll have plenty of company, but it won't be very good company. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That whoever believes in Him What ought your response be to the love of God? Belief. Trusting in faith in Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation. Christian, this demands a response from you too. I'm not only speaking to those who have not made their peace with God in my hearing this morning. I'm speaking to each and every one of you. Christian, the challenge is to live like you believe this. Have you grown cold in your spiritual life? Have you lost your first love? God loves you no less than He always has, even if you've drifted off a little bit. God hasn't forgot about you or started loving you less. He's not going to kick you to the curb when you come to Him with a broken and contrite heart. He's going to come to you with the same love and grace and mercy that He brought to you the hour you first believed. And so He died for you. Are you ready? Are you really living for Him? Will you join the people of the covenant this morning as we confess? We love Him because He first loved us. Christian, will you imitate the love of God? We have seen God's motive, His love. What are your motives? What's in it for you? Are you here this morning, or have you made a profession in Christ because you want this or you want that for what you can get and not for what you can give? If you have, your motive is misguided and your profession of faith is probably insincere. If you're not sure, examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. We have seen God's method in showing His love. Self-sacrifice. Well, a Christian is simply a little Christ, as it were. We are called in the Scriptures to imitate Christ. Will you imitate Christ by sharing His motives? Will you imitate Christ by sharing His spirit of self-sacrifice? Will you imitate the love of God in your marriage? Will you imitate the love of God as a child, as a teen? Will you imitate the love of God as a parent? Will you imitate the love of God as an employer or an employee? Usually we don't think of it that way. But when we go into our workplace, whether we're the boss or the hired hand, as it were, we can go and we can work as unto the Lord, or we can minister as unto the Lord, dealing with fairness to those who are in our charge. And we can do this in a way such that our motive is the love of God, seeking after the welfare of others, first and foremost, spiritually, that we might share the hope that is in us in word and also through our actions, that our testimony doesn't contradict what we're actually doing or what we're actually saying, Our love for God is seen outwardly by our obedience to Him, to the degree that we walk our talk. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and following, is where the love of God hits home. Or at least it ought to. I'm going to read this passage, and I'm going to let the Word of God have the last word. I'm going to try to resist the temptation to interrupt him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleases, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for your truth, for the opportunity this morning to be reminded of your love and how you're motivated by love and how your love manifests itself in such a self-sacrificial way. Lord, we can't even begin to approach the way that you love. But Heavenly Father, help us through the power of the Spirit to be able to imitate that love to the best of our human capability. Lord, we wish to be like Jesus, to love like Jesus loves. Help us to see Jesus also this morning, that through that relationship, we might come to understand more and more the depths of your love in the riches of grace which are in Christ Jesus. Amen and amen.